I know many of you have been traveling, and glad to have you back. This morning, we're going to continue on our studies in the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And this is the last portion, and we'll move a little bit into chapter 14, because that's all part of the one single lesson. And I hope that you have got your Bibles with you. If you don't, just raise your hand. We'll get one to you very quickly. And also, can I encourage you to take notes, because disciples take notes. All right, so before we begin, let's all look to God in prayer. Father, our hearts are very excited as we come into your presence this morning. We realize that we are not worthy, and we know that we're here because of Jesus, what he has done for us on the cross. And today we're all covered by his blood, and we stand before you righteous. For that, we will always be eternally grateful. We want to thank you this morning that we have your word in our hands, and we just ask that you help us to be diligent students coming to you with teachable hearts. And we ask this morning that your Spirit will come upon each and every one of us and teach us. Speak to us in a special way as you always do. We will never be disappointed. And with that, we just want to begin our studies. Guide us and teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, the topic is FAQ. I'm sure many of you know what is the FAQ. Frequently asked question. Now, how many of you honestly did not know? Hiroko. All right. It's okay. I didn't know also. Questions that we normally ask. And we're going to begin a series of studies of four questions that the disciples ask Jesus. But you must again remember the setting. The setting wasn't an easy, nice, in a nice air-conditioned room where they are all sipping coffee and having a great party. It wasn't that. Yes, it was the Last Supper in the upper room before the crucifixion, the night before. And they were all tense up because they knew, and Jesus mentioned many times, that he's going to leave them. He's going to die. Violence is going to come. People are going to come and squeeze the life out of Jesus. And if you are the disciples, how would you feel? Certainly not in the mood to celebrate. But they were all filled with fear. And it is at this moment, in the upper room, that evening, Jesus started his upper room discourse or the teachings. And it's so important that you and I pay attention. And you remember Jesus started out washing their feet. And then finishing up the supper. And Jesus gave them a new commandment. But before that, I just want to put all this into perspective so that you can understand that as we study passages like this, they are all interconnected, and I'm hoping to help you see the connection, linking the dots, because if you cannot link the dots, then your interpretation of this chapter 14 and 15, will not be correct. We have gone wrong, and they've come up with all kinds of strange doctrines. But it is important that you and I, we are able to see the connection. So I'm going to give you kind of like a sneak preview of what's to come. A series of four questions, and they are this. It's not working. I don't know why. This thing has died. Okay, all right. A series of four questions. First one was asked by Peter, and that's a topic for us today. He's going to ask, where are you going? And that's our passage. And next Sunday, we'll be doing questions 2 and 3, asked by Thomas and Philip. Thomas is going to ask, how to get there? Because Jesus is saying, I'm going to go to heaven. And Thomas is going to say, how am I going to get there? All right. And then Philip is going to ask, when I get there, what does God look like? And he's going to ask a very similar question, just like Moses did. Because Moses, you remember, up on the Mount Sinai, he asked God, what did he say? And it was Moses, show me your face. I want to see you. All right? And that's exactly what Philip asked. And you and I may be saying, Moses, he's been with God all his life. He spoke to God and God spoke to him face to face. How can you, Moses, say such a stupid thing? Wait a moment. You and I are no different. And as we go through all this, you would find out that you are no different. So just get off your high horse, all right, and start learning, all right? So the last question will be from Judas. He'll be saying to Jesus, you are going away? What about your kingdom? And who's going to tell them about the kingdom of heaven? So these are the four questions. I hope you see the relationship, and as we finish all four, we're going to link them all together, and you are going to see the relationship. The relationship, the clue is this. If you look at the two topics that are slot in between, what are the two topics? It speaks about the Holy Spirit. All right? Jesus says, the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the teacher, he's coming. And this is the clue. So understand this, that the disciples, they ask all these questions because their understanding of the word was incomplete. Incomplete. They knew a little bit, but it was incomplete. And that gave rise to all these questions, all these doubts. And all these doubts and misunderstandings, they will all go away. They will all be answered until, if you look at the word, until the Holy Spirit comes. Because He's going to be our teacher. He's going to be our advocate. So, that's just a sneak preview. And each question that we see up there, they are unique. They are important. And they are all urgent in the minds of the disciples. And from these questions, they reveal the turmoil that's going on inside them. Because they were all now facing a very violent next few hours. And we will also, out of all these questions, we will also be able to see their attitudes. And it is these attitudes that we're interested in also. Because behind every question, there is an attitude. Could be a good attitude, could be a dirty, rotten attitude, like many of us. Questions can be asked and attitudes can be revealed. And again, like I say, as we go through them, don't be hard on the disciples, because each and every one of us were exactly like them, no different. So, you need to bear in mind as we go through this series that the reason why they ask all these questions is because their understanding, it was incomplete. And until and unless the Holy Spirit comes on them and be their teacher and explain to them, they will have no way of understanding. So, again, to review very quickly, they were all washed their feet. They were all fed. And they were all given a new commandment. And we know that from that portion of chapter 13, Jesus wasn't just teaching them about humility and that they needed to love one another, but Jesus was really reminding them that as I have forgiven you, you must forgive one another. These are the three very important biblical principles that we can see from chapter 13. And Jesus went on to say, as I have fed you, as we had just the supper, it's not just to fill your stomach, but you must feed one another. And lastly, when he gave them the commandment, Jesus was reminding them that as I have loved you, you must love one another. These are all commands of Jesus. They are not suggestions or kind of, you know, when you're free, can you take time to consider doing them? If you and I, we are his disciples, we are to forgive, we are to feed, and we are to love one another. And again, as it's good for us because we can take time to read through chapter 13 and then slowly go through 14. And, you know, some of you might have realized that we have already spent a year, all right, a year just to do 13 chapters. I think it's more than a year. We started in 2015, all right? So it's more than a year. And you say, man, why didn't the disciples get it? These guys are numbskulls. But they were taught all this in a space of 2-3 hours, maybe. And it was overwhelming for them. So they didn't get it, or they didn't get the whole picture. So many questions started to build up in their minds. And not surprisingly, in today's passage, we find Peter. He was the first, and he, as always, he spoke up. Verse 36, John chapter 13. Simon Peter asked him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus replied, where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later. Peter's question was really triggered by what Jesus said earlier in John 13, 33. And if you look at John 13, 33, Jesus said, my children, I will be with you only a little while, a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. And then in John chapter 8, verse 21, while speaking to the Pharisees, once more Jesus said to them, I am going away, and you will look for me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. That was to the Pharisees. Now I just want to pause here a little bit, help you to sort this out, because in verse 36, when Jesus said, where I go, to the disciples, it had a different meaning. In verse 36 of our passage this morning, had a different meaning as in John chapter 13, verse 33. Because in verse 33, Jesus spoke of taking his place alone in death on the cross. That's why he told them, you cannot come. But in verse 36 that we've just read, Jesus referred to his return to the Father, meaning he's going back to heaven. That's why he told Peter, you cannot come now, but you will follow me later. All right? If you've got that sorted out, let's move on. This confusion proves the point that many of us may be in church for a long, long time. What we get is only religious teachings, and yet understand very little of the Bible, or Jesus for that matter. And the problem is with us is that we are all reading the Bible with our tinted glasses. If you wear purple glasses, everything is purple. If you wear red, everything is red. And that's perhaps how our mind works. We come to God with our preconceived ideas of who he should be. Like, sometimes we hear our friends say, God is all love. How can he ever send all of us to hell if he's love? And if he's our creator, why would he want to do that? Do you hear that often? Or sometimes we hear people saying, we are the children of the Most High God, and we are exempted from pain and sufferings. Instead, God wants us to be healthy and wealthy. Just take a look at the life of Jesus. Take a look at the life of the apostles. Take a look at the lives of the early Christians. Many of them died for their faith. They were neither healthy or wealthy. But they were on fire. And in verse 37, we find Peter following up with the second part of his question. And as we read verse 37, we have to ask ourselves, was that really a question? Let's read verse 37. Peter asked, Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Now, I believe at this point, Peter was starting to get it. He knew, or he sensed, that Jesus is in grave danger. Something terrible is about to happen to him. And he courageously said, I'm coming with you. I will not abandon you, even if it's going to cost me my life. I will protect you, and I will die, even if I have to. Now, many of us have gone through Sunday schools. I know we have read this, and all of us are saying, well, we know our Sunday school teachers, they've told us that Peter was impulsive. He talked and he acted without thinking. That's impulsive. Or we can even say he was aggressive. Later on in the Garden of Gethsemane, he drew a sword. All right, and then he's not trained, and he swung at somebody. All right, and he missed the head. Or we can even say Peter was uncultured, and he was also self-confident. Confident in himself. We can say all those negative things about Peter. But you know what? We must give Peter credit too. All right? And Peter's credit is he truly loved Jesus. He was loyal to Jesus. He was committed. He was single-minded and decisive in following Jesus. And I really believe that at that point, had the guards burst in and wanted to kill Jesus in the upper room, he would have died for Jesus. I truly believe that Peter would do that. But there was one thing that Peter didn't understand. Peter didn't understand the role of Jesus, that he and he alone is to be the Lamb of God, and only he can be placed on the altar of sacrifice. The other thing he didn't understand was his own weaknesses. He had a lot of plus points, yes. But those strengths of his, those credits, became his weaknesses. In the same way with us, many times we do have strength. But those strengths can become our weaknesses too. And we found in verse 37, Peter made a rash vow. He made a vow without thinking or understanding. And in verse 38, then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Now, understand this. When Jesus replied to Peter, he wasn't questioning his sincerity, but his strength. And Jesus wasn't making fun of him, but Jesus was having some pity on Peter, as if to say, you know, Peter, you do not know what you are talking about. You do not know what you are saying, that you're going to lay down your life for me. And Jesus said, you would have disowned me three times before the rooster crows. The word disown in the Greek is aneomai, which is interesting. It's apa aneomai, which you need to understand that this word comes in two parts. The first part is apo, which is like a preposition. You're a person who's moving off away from something near. So he was near Jesus and he was moving away. There was a temporary departure, so to speak. All right. It means, in other English words, is deny, which in some of our translations we are more familiar with. But here I just want to pause again for a little while so that you will not be confused with another similar word in which Jesus in Matthew 10:33 is saying, "But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven." Wow, this is a strong word. Jesus said, "I will deny you." That means I will tell the Father I don't know you. All right. And the word deny here in the Greek is aneomai. And it means to contradict, to disavow. And I want you to notice this is the word reject. And it is important here to notice the difference between this deny and Peter's denial. This denial has to do with people who rejected Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you reject me, I will reject you. So I hope this is clear. And on another point, neither should we equate Peter's denial to Judas' betrayal. Because there are some commentators who would like to say, well, Peter didn't do just as well because, while it's true, Judas' betrayal of Jesus was absolutely deliberate, premeditated, he planned it, which was true. And they would like to think that Peter's denial was just as deliberate. And I want you to know the difference, because Peter's denial was not the same as Judas's betrayal. In John 13, verse 21, after he had said this, Jesus was troubled in spirit. Notice here, Jesus was troubled in spirit and testified, I tell you the truth, one of you is going to betray me. And the word betray here in the Greek is paradidomi, which means it's to surrender, to give up, to sell out somebody, someone who trusted you. And you have betrayed that trust. And I just want to show you the difference here in that Peter, yes, we can call him a coward. In the face of a young girl, he denied Jesus 3 times. He caved in. He collapsed. But you know what? Jesus knew. Jesus knew that Peter was not as macho as he thought he was. And like many of us, he was afraid, fearful of death. But Jesus reached out to Peter to encourage him. And that we find in the following verse in John chapter 14, verse 1. Jesus said, do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And I believe when Jesus said this, he wasn't just saying this to Peter. He was addressing all the 11 in the room, because all of them, they were all very troubled, fearful of what is about to happen. Let me just list for you a couple of things that has been troubling the disciples, and you should be also if you were there. They were troubled at hearing that one of them, they didn't know who, but we do, it was Judas who would betray Jesus. John chapter 13, verse 21. And in that same verse we just read, they were troubled at seeing Jesus being troubled. Because verse 21 also tells us that Jesus was troubled in spirit. And they were troubled because they knew that Jesus would soon leave them. That we find in verse 33. And that Peter was about to deny his Lord. That troubled them. The word trouble in the Greek, it means to stir or to agitate. I do not know whether you all know the word agitate. It's kind of like sometimes you have some food or soup, especially like if you're drinking miso soup. How many of you know what's miso soup? How many of you don't know what's miso soup? Nobody? All right, good. You sit the miso soup for a while, it all settles down to the bottom, isn't it? So before you drink it, you need to stir it, all right? You need to agitate it, all right? So their hearts were stirred, troubled because of all these reasons. And I want to bring out the difference here. Jesus was troubled because he knew what was about to happen to him. He's going to be dragged before three kangaroo courts. He's going to be beaten and crucified. Now, kangaroo courts. Do you know what's a kangaroo court? A kangaroo court is not a court where kangaroos go to, all right? It's a sham, meaning it's just for show. Jesus was troubled because he knew what was about to happen. But the disciples were troubled because they didn't know what is going to happen. So that's the difference. And more so because they have forsaken all. Remember, they have forsaken all to follow Jesus. And they've given up all this, everything. For the last 3 years, they have been walking, living, eating, and sitting at the feet of Jesus. And now Jesus is going to leave them. Something bad is really about to happen. And they were all very troubled. And you know what? From verse 1 in chapter 14, we learn the cure for troubled hearts. And if today you've got troubled hearts, this is the cure. The cure for troubled hearts is to believe in Jesus. And I like the NASB and the King James better because in NIV it says, use the word trust. Jesus said, you believe in God, believe also in me. And in this short sentence, the word believe occurred twice. Did you notice? Which is the main theme of this whole gospel. Believe. It was written so that you may believe. And the Greek construction of this sentence makes it actually a command. It wasn't, again, a suggestion or something optional. If you have troubled hearts, the only cure is to believe in Jesus. It could be taken in two ways. One way is to take it as if Jesus was saying to them, stop feeling troubled. Don't let your heart take over your mind. Just as you have believed in God, believe also in me. And we exercise that all the time, don't we? About 2 years back, when I went onto the operating table, I had to believe in my surgeon, in his professional skill, don't I? And while lying on the table, he looked at me and I didn't say, hey, Dr. Koh, are you sure you know what you're doing? Can you please show me your degree? It's a bit too late, don't you think so? Or when you get into an aircraft, you believe in the pilot. How many of you ever went up to the cockpit and, excuse me, sir, are you sure you know what you're doing? All right. We believe. And Jesus was telling them, fasten your seatbelts and stubbornly hold on to your faith in me. That was what Jesus was saying to them. Or it could be taken in another way, which is, I don't know whether it helps you to understand this part. Jesus was saying, while it is true that I'm going away, Jesus is saying, But you have always been, you have always believed in Yahweh, whom you have not seen, and you have always trusted Him to provide, to protect you. And if you have seen Him, whom you have never seen or touched, and yes, I'm going to go away, and in my absence, you can also continue to trust in me. That could perhaps be another way of looking at this verse. And today, it is still the same for us. As a disciple of Jesus, as a believer of Christ, today, none of us have ever seen Jesus or touched Him. But many Christians today are going through persecutions. And as I look around the room, I think none of us really know or have experienced persecutions like many of our brothers and sisters just around this region. But in the same way, we can believe in Jesus. Look at the next verse. The Apostle Paul, he was describing believers who, in the face of persecutions, the 1 Peter 1:8, Peter said, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." That's faith. They have not seen Him, and even now they did not see Him. Jesus didn't appear to them, but they were persecuted. But because they loved Jesus, and you and I know the word love is not that kind of a fuzzy feeling, you know, your heart beat faster and your hair stands up and you lose your appetite. It's not that kind of fuzzy love. The love, agape love, that Jesus speaks about is obedience. If you love me, obey me. It must express itself in obedience. That's love. And they obeyed Jesus. And even though in the midst of the persecutions, they didn't see Jesus appearing to them to comfort them, just like Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the furnace, Jesus appeared to them. But they believed in Jesus. And because of that, they were filled with inexpressible, words cannot describe, this glorious joy, because that is the joy that only God can give, and no words can describe it. It can be yours this morning if you have troubled hearts, but the cure is that you believe, you hang on stubbornly to Jesus in the face of persecutions. Peter's question was only the first of several to come. We saw that earlier. And they were asking questions because their understanding was incomplete. They were confused. They were discouraged. And just hours, even before His own death, Jesus graciously came and assured them that they need not worry. And gently, Jesus told them what is going to happen very soon, or what lay ahead of them, what is in their future, and that is hope. Because in verse 2, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And that, people, is hope. And today, you may not realize it. Every one of us, we are staying alive because there is hope. Some of us hope in our children that when we grow old, they'll look after us. And many of us are wrong. Some of us put our hope in our own ability, our education, our skills, and we find that that too soon would fizzle out. We will grow old, our hands will shake, all right? And we can't do anything. You can't even remember your wife's name. It will come, and that's not real hope. But Jesus is saying there is hope for all of you because there's a room, a house waiting for all of us. And it is in my Father's house. It is in heaven. And in heaven, heaven in the Bible is being described in a couple of terms. All right, and I just want to flash them very quickly to you. And here we find it is called my Father's house, signifying permanence. It is also called, heaven is also called a country in one of the parables Jesus told, indicating its vastness, it's huge, it's a country. Heaven was also called a city, implying that there are a large number of inhabitants. The Bible references are all there. And heaven is also called a kingdom, suggesting that it is orderly. When there is a king, the king is in charge. He's in control. There is order. Lastly, it is also called a paradise. And that is to assure us that this truly is a place of real pleasure. Not the kind of pleasure that you and I enjoy here on earth. It's not paradise here on earth. Maybe for a little while you're having that nice steak or a roast duck. But that pleasure doesn't last. Not even for 2 hours. It's all gone. But heaven is paradise. It is real pleasure. And that is hope for all of us. This should be where we are focusing on. Jesus was saying that they too can rely completely on what he's telling them. Otherwise, he would have told them so, that there is no such a thing as heaven. But there is heaven because he is God. He came from heaven, and he came down, he told us all about heaven and all about God. And he knows the way back, because that's his home. How many of you do not know, how many of you have lost your way home? Honest, come on, be honest. You mean I'm the only one? All right. Okay, I'm the only one. What Jesus was giving them was really a glimpse of the future, and he wanted them to focus, just focus. Things are bad now, and it's going to get worse, but focus on the future. And you know, strange things that a future does to all of us. And when God reveals the future to us, it gives his people a lot of comfort. And you and I, we're assured of that if you and I continue to place our faith in Jesus for the future. In verse 3, Jesus continued to say, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. I don't know whether these words are meaningful to you, but they are to me. Number one, Jesus is going to prepare a place. And it gives us an imagery that during the time of Jesus, that's what a man does. When he's engaged to be married to a girl and all the haggling is done, he will go back to his father's house and start to build another room or another house joined, annexed to the father's house, and it continues to grow. All right. So once that is done, he will come back and fetch the girl whom he's engaged to, bring her back to the house, and that's where they will have the marriage celebration. And this is, of course, quite foreign to us if we're born in Singapore, but you know, in China, it's the same thing, all right? The father, if they are well-to-do, they will have land, and then the children will continue to build houses around the father's house. So it's very similar here. Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And I think the second part is so, so important to me, because Jesus said, I will personally come for you. I will come back. And those are beautiful words. And we see in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, Paul said, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Here, of course, we know it's speaking about the rapture, when Jesus is going to come and in mid-air, he's going to call us. He will come to personally receive us, and he's going to take us to be with him. And I hope those words are precious to you. Say to the person next to you and say, Jesus is coming for me. Some of you sounded like you're reluctant to go. Do you have some big houses or a Ferrari here or what? No? All right. We do not need to be troubled, because we can look forward to be reunited with Jesus, to be with him in his house in heaven forever, forever. And in the same way, as I was studying this, I remembered how Stephen, Acts 7, when he was stoned, he was about to die. The Bible tells us heaven opened up and he saw Jesus standing at the gate, waiting for him. That's what Jesus will be doing for each and every one of you. If you die today, that's what you will see Jesus, right at the gate of heaven. But for me, it will take me a bit longer to get there, because I always get lost. But I'll get there eventually. Having said that, Jesus finished up by making a strange statement in verse 4. He said, you know the way to the place where I am going. You know the way. And over the last 3 years of his ministry, Jesus said many times that if a person who believes, he would have eternal life. Meaning, he will spend eternity in heaven with him, because that is where Jesus lives. And we just to make sure you know what I'm talking about, John chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. Verse 14, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. This is a promise. That's where he stays. And you and I, that's where we will be. But then in this stressful moment, the disciples, they were frightened, confused, discouraged. It would not be fair to expect them to remember all these teachings, can we? Much less expecting them to connect and make sense of all the teachings of Jesus. Their understanding of Jesus was incomplete. And that's the reason why at this last moment, many of them were anxious. And this is kind of like the last chance for them to ask before it is too late. So, just looking at Peter today, was this second part of his question, was it really a question? And if you